Well, good morning. It's Father Eli here at St. Joe's and Our Lady of Fatima. Today is Thursday, May 7th. Today I'd like to speak a little bit about one of the great hymns of the Church, written by St. Thomas Aquinas for the Feast of Corpus Christi. The hymn is called Pange Lingua. Those are the first words in Latin. Sing my tongue. The last two stanzas of the hymn are Tantum Ergo, the hymn that we sing when we are doing benediction. So you've probably heard those two stanzas the most, but then you'll hear the rest of it. Usually we sing it on Holy Thursday. Sometimes we sing it for other important feast days. But I just like to walk through some of the translation a little bit so that you can hear what the words say, because we don't always sing the Latin, and we don't always sing the English, but we're just going to walk through the English a little bit so we understand what this hymn is. So, of course, this was written for the Feast of Corpus Christi, which came about because of a Eucharistic miracle that happened, where the flesh, the bread and the wine, when they were consecrated, became true flesh and blood. So the host was dripping blood onto the corporal. And you can still go see that corporal in Orvieto, where it's held in a great basilica that was built there. That's in Italy. So anyway, St. Thomas Aquinas was asked to write a mass, and this hymn was part of that mass. I think it was Pope Urban that asked him to do that. So, the first stanza, sing my tongue the Savior's glory, of his flesh the mystery sing, of the blood all price exceeding, shed by our immortal King, destined for the world's redemption, for a noble womb to spring, from a noble womb to spring. So, you'll hear different English translations, but it's all based off the Latin. So, according to the times and when it was translated, you'll hear little differences in the words. So basically, this stanza is talking about, okay, let's proclaim what's happened. So they're talking about the miracle, in a sense. The Savior's glory, of his flesh, the mysteries sing. So they're singing about the mystery of the body of Christ becoming present. Of the blood, all price exceeding. So that this great mystery of the Eucharist, Jesus comes to us, and it's a miracle. It's a gift, and we can't put a price on it. Jesus shed by our immortal King. So Jesus is immortal. He's our King, destined for the world's redemption. Makes sense. We're redeemed by Jesus' sacrifice. And when we partake of the Eucharist, we partake of that sacrifice. And from a noble womb did spring. So the Virgin Mother, as she's Queen of Heaven, she's also a noble person. Okay, so that's the first stanza. Second stanza, of a pure and spotless virgin, born for us on earth below, he as man with man conversing, stayed, the seeds of truth to sow, then he closed in solemn order, wondrously his life of woe. So, if you like poetry, you're going to like these kind of hymns. If you don't, you might kind of say, I don't really follow. But, so the idea is, Mary was pure, she was spotless. So she was a special vessel that God used and invited to participate by bringing forth Christ. So she is pure and spotless. And Jesus was born here on earth. He became incarnate. So the stanza is kind of focusing on that aspect, that Jesus became a man. He was incarnate. The Son of God became incarnate among us through a real woman. He didn't just appear, but he was born. He is man with man conversing, stayed. So he I guess that's a little mysterious to me, but I think what they're getting at is he didn't just appear without entering into our lives. He really lived as a human being. He experienced what we did. He was somebody that we could converse with. And in a sense, we still can converse with him now in the Eucharist. We can go before him and pour our hearts out to him. The seeds of truth are sown. Then he closed in solemn order and wondrously his life of woe. So, in a way, Jesus' life here on earth was tragic, not only because of the death he died, but also because he was rejected, right? Many of the people that he reached out to rejected him or betrayed him or failed him. And so, because of our weakness, our frailty as humans, he was not accepted. His message of truth was not accepted and still is not being accepted by many people. And yet he chose to undergo it for our sake, to help us have the opportunity to receive eternal life, to become divinized, to become sharers in the nature of God, in the life of God, really. So that's important. Next stanza is talking kind of about the Passover, the Paschal celebration. On the night of the Last Supper, seated with his chosen band, he, the Paschal victim eating, first fulfills the law's command. Then his food to his apostles gives himself with his own hand. So here there, St. Thomas is speaking about the Last Supper. He's there, he's gathered with his apostles, his chosen band. He's the Paschal victim, so he's the lamb, which, again, if you know the Passover, you had to eat the lamb in order to be saved by from the angel of death. So the eating of the lamb was important. You couldn't just be there while others were eating it. You had to eat it yourself. So he first fulfills the law's command. Then, as food, he, to his apostles, gives himself in his own hand. So now at the Last Supper, we actually believe as Catholics that he gave them the Eucharist. That was the first time the Eucharist was consecrated. So bread and wine became his flesh, and he gave it to them. So that's an important belief. That was the institution of the Eucharist, we believe. So that's an important stanza. Next stanza. Word made flesh, the bread of nature. By his word to flesh he turns. Wine into his blood he changes. What though sense no change discerns? Only be the heart in earnest, faith her lesson quickly learns. This one's maybe a little bit more cryptic, but so Jesus is the Word made flesh. The bread of nature by his word to flesh he turns. So the bread of nature is bread, right? Instead of bread of angels, remember the bread of angels was another term that they use for the manna that came from would fall from the sky during the time when the Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. So they call that the bread of angels. Jesus, in a sense, the Eucharist is often called the bread of angels now. So the bread of nature is bread. It's just regular bread. By his word to flesh he turns. So by the words of consecration now, he turns it to his flesh. And he still does this in every Mass. When the priest says the words of consecration, it is Jesus speaking those same words. And likewise, wine into his blood he changes. Then there's this part of the stanza, what though sense no change discerns. So that our senses can't see this, right? Scientifically, typically we can't see any change. It still looks like bread, still tastes like bread, still has all the properties of bread and wine. But it's actually, there has been a change that's occurred. So the what though sense no change discerns. There is a change, but we can't discern it in that sense. Only by the heart in earnest, faith her lesson quickly learns. So when we have faith in the heart, we can know and see the presence of Jesus. So that's what happens. Okay, now we're jumping into those last two stanzas, the tantum ergo. So the second to last stanza, I think they'd be called the penultimate stanza. The stanza goes like this. Down in adoration falling, lo, the sacred host we hail. Lo, over ancient forms of departing, newer rites of grace prevail. Faith for all, defects supplying, where the feeble sense fail. So in a sense, yes, we should, we sing this, and we do fall down in adoration. That's why we kneel before the Blessed Sacrament. It's a sign of adoration. It's a sign of devotion. Lo, the sacred host we hail. So we look at the host. The host hosts something, right? So what is it hosting? What is the bread hosting? The presence of God, presence of Jesus. So it's merely a host. It's not bread any longer. It has something greater in it, within it. It is Jesus. Come to us in the form of bread and wine. So lo, the sacred host we hail. We hail Jesus there. Lo, over ancient forms departing. So no longer is it symbolic in the Passover. No longer is the temple worship kind of the way that we offer sacrifice. These ancient forms have departed. Newer rites of grace prevail. So the newer rite is the Mass, the Eucharist. What we celebrate today is that newer rite. Faith for all defects supplying. So our faith is what helps us, our senses that are not able to see, but our faith does. Our defects in our life, our faith helps us overcome those. So that's kind of a double meaning there. Where the feeble sense fail. So our senses can't see. I can't perceive a change in the bread and the wine. They still look like bread and wine, but it is a change. It has become the Eucharist, has become Jesus incarnate there in front of us. Last stanza. To the everlasting Father and the Son who reigns on high, with the Holy Ghost proceeding forth from earth each eternally, be salvation, honor, blessing, might, and endless majesty. Amen. Alleluia. So this is kind of a doxology. Doxology is where we invoke the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it's usually something, a sort of a pattern of praise or something like that. So fairly common in older hymns that the last stanza would have some kind of doxology in it, or else that there'd be kind of scattered throughout a doxology of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here we are giving kind of worship to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's how the hymn ends. So, Pange Lingua, it's a beautiful hymn. I like the Latin better myself. It just, there's something about it. I don't know the Latin by heart. I know the last two stanzas. I don't know the others. So if I have the words, I can end the tune. There's a few different versions of the tune, but depending on which one you're singing, it kind of flows more or less better. The English, yeah, you can understand it. So it's more clear in that sense. But to me, there's something about the Latin that just kind of resonates in my soul. I don't like every Latin hymn, but I certainly like this one. So when we sing it on Holy Thursday, it always, I don't know, it's just a beautiful thing. It's something, too, to think about, like, generations of Catholics have sung this hymn since 1225. So we're still singing the same hymn. If we sing it in Latin, we sing the same words that they sang, that St. Thomas Aquinas would have sung, that Teresa of Lisieux would have sung, that Teresa of Avila would have sung. You know, all the beautiful saints that have gone before us sang this hymn. So it's a profound thing to say the same words, do the same things that they did. Anyway, hope you have a chance to listen to the hymn. If you haven't heard it before, you can go online, I'm sure, and just type in Pange Lingua, and it'll pop up. Of course, there's different versions, but check it out and learn about the Pange Lingua. All right, God bless you. Have a good day.